Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're broadcasting live from the National Rural and Small Town Mission Conference. It is time for Creation Club. Good morning, Pastor Worth. Oh, blessed Friday morning to you. How are you this morning, Pastor Worth?
I am well. I hope you are too.
I am. How are things back in the St. Louis area?
It's a beautiful day.
Very good. Very good. And things going well at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri?
They are.
Very good. Well, we are at the Rural and Small Town Mission Conference. We're making a habit of traveling, aren't we? Last week, the Lutherans for Life Conference, and got to talk with you then while you were back in St. Louis. Now at the Rural and Small Town Mission Conference, I wonder what it'll be next time.
It's kind of like, where's Waldo?
Exactly.
Where's Andy?
Where's KFUO this week? We get to travel a little bit. It seems like this is the time of year for conferences, and it's great to get out. One of the neat things about this Rural and Small Town Mission Conference is the networking that happens here, getting to meet with pastors and other leaders and congregational leaders and just members of congregations who want to know what they can do and learn from others, how they can support the ministry in their community. So it's a neat conference. If you ever get a chance to attend, I encourage it. Well, anything for us this morning on Creation Club, Pastor?
That we do have something today, an article that I would like to read through with you, and then we can maybe discuss it. The title is New Testament Scholar Says Creationists Are Honest But Not Truthful. Okay, this article is by Simon Turpin, who works for Answers in Genesis in the UK, and he's responding to a blog by New Testament scholar Ben Witherington III, who is a United Methodist seminary professor. So let's read through the article, and we'll have something to talk about.
All right. What do you?
He says, it is not unusual for Answers in Genesis to be misrepresented or for biblical creationists to be accused of misreading the Bible. The sad thing, however, is that this often occurs because people simply have not taken the time to understand what we believe. Recently, for example, New Testament scholar Ben Witherington III wrote a blog post criticizing Christians who believe in biblical creation. And this is what the New Testament scholar Ben Witherington writes. Have you noticed there is a difference between honesty and truth? A person can be as honest as the day is long, saying exactly what he believes to be true, and yet not tell the truth. Our culture has been suffering from truth decay for a long time, and a good deal of the talk about honesty and transparency has replaced a concern for truth in many quarters. Let me explain what I mean. There are devout Christians who honestly believe the world is only about 6,000 years old and that humans and dinosaurs roamed the earth together. You can see this sort of fervency at the Creation Science Museum in Northern Kentucky. These folks are honest, transparent, and completely convicted that they are telling the truth about the age of the earth. The problem is they've misread not only the Bible, which says nothing about the age of the earth, and also the geological evidence. And in many cases, they are so fervent that it is quite impossible to penetrate that armor with the truth. This is what the Bible calls a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Here is not the place to argue at length about this particular subject, but a few points can be made. Number one, when you go so far as to deny flatly basic scientific testing and evidence, such as carbon-14 testing, you are already on shaky ground. Number two, when you go against the vast majority of scientists' views on a subject, including most scientists who are Christians, you are on shaky ground. Three, when you start denying archaeological evidence as well, for example, the evidence of the Göbekli Tepe temple dates to 8,000 to 10,000 years B.C., and that's near Urfa in Turkey, you are on shaky ground. And number four, when you refuse to take into account in the interpretation of the biblical evidence that the Bible's genealogies are not complete or exhaustive, so you can't count back from Moses to the beginning of the human race, and that the Bible was not intended to be a scientific textbook anyway, downloaded on a pre-scientific era and a befuddled group of God's people, which would have thoroughly confused them and been obfuscation rather than revelation, then you are on very shaky ground. So far, the quotation from the blog post of New Testament scholar Ben Witherington III. Now back to Simon Turpin's response. Reading Dr. Witherington's blog, it does not seem that he has ever seriously taken the time to interact with the information available at Answers in Genesis or with biblical creation material, for that matter, that deals with his objections concerning biblical creation. This is unfortunate, as honest criticism would require Dr. Witherington, as a scholar, to have checked what biblical creationists actually believe. Nevertheless, all of Dr. Witherington's objections have long been answered on our website. Number one, dating methods and carbon-14. First of all, biblical creationists do not deny scientific evidence or methods of measurement that are used to determine the age of things. However, what we do point out is that all evidence is interpreted through a bias, and that all dating methods to interpret the evidence make several assumptions. Number one, you'd have to assume the initial conditions are known. Number two, the decay rate of radioactive elements has stayed constant. And number three, the amount of parent and daughter element is known not to have been altered by other processes in the past. Those are all assumptions, and of course, they're all unprovable. Secondly, the specific dating method Dr. Witherington mentioned, carbon-14, actually confirms a young age for the Earth. Carbon-14 breaks down relatively quickly with a half-life of 5,730 years. Material older than about 95,000 years should have no carbon-14, yet we still find it in coal and diamonds, which are supposed to be millions of years old. The fact that we find carbon-14 in diamonds confirms the biblical timescale of creation and is a problem for evolutionists. Secondly, regarding his objection regarding vast majorities of scientists, while it may be true that the majority of scientists do not believe in biblical creation, it does not follow that we should simply accept what the majority believe. This argument undermines what the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, for example, in Matthew 7, where he talks about many go into the broad path that leads to destruction, and the way to eternal life is narrow, and only a few find it. This sort of claim is also disastrous to Witherington's own belief in the miraculous. For example, the majority of scientists do not believe in the virgin birth, the resurrection of Jesus, or the miracles of Jesus. Yet, would Witherington abandon his belief in these until scientists are persuaded by the basic scientific testing and evidence? The reason that the majority of scientists do not accept biblical creation is not because of the evidence. Everyone has the same evidence to examine, but because it does not fit into their worldview. And here Mr. Turpin refers to Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about people suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, and God has provided evidence so people are without excuse. And likewise in 2 Peter, where 2 Peter talks about in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires despising not only the doctrine of creation, but saying that Christ is not coming back. Rather than allowing Scripture to inform his understanding of the world, Witherington has uncritically accepted the testimony of scientists who work within a naturalistic paradigm that has controlled science for the past 150 years. Point number three, archaeological evidence. Again, there are assumptions and biases that come into play when it comes to interpreting archaeological evidence, such as the Göbekli Tepe. However, when interpreted through a biblical worldview, archaeological evidence actually confirms biblical history. And here there are links to other articles at Answers in Genesis dealing with this very fact. But again, what the Turkish archaeological find that he refers to, you know, there's nothing at that find that contradicts the Bible at all. The only thing that would contradict the Bible, once again, is if you believe mistaken radiometric dating methods that date it as older than the biblical record would allow. And that happens all the time. People are dating things way, way older than the Bible would allow. But you always have to ask, well, how do those dating methods work, and how sure are them? And once you really check into these things and check it out, you say, well, you know, that's really not so certain after all. So, you know, look at the archaeology, see what it really says, but it takes more than a little grain of salt when you're looking at people's dates that they assign to things, because you have to say, were you there? If you weren't there, then how do you know how old this thing is? Okay, moving on, his fourth point has to do with the genealogies of the Bible and claiming that they're incomplete. This argument fails to take into account the fact that even the authors of Scripture understood the figures contained contained in the chronologies of Genesis chapters 1 to 11 were to be taken as strict chronologies. And here he refers to Jude 14. The genealogies of Genesis 5 to 11 are clearly chronological and deal with the chosen line of blessing, which served to trace an unbroken line of descent from Adam to Jacob. The fact that they contain specific ages at the birth of each successive generation provides an unbroken timeline from Adam to Abraham. For this reason, we can refer to them as chronogenealogies and distinguish them from genealogies that occur elsewhere in the Bible. So this is something I can maybe comment on briefly if we've got time. You know, many times I've talked to even Lutheran pastors who say, oh, well, the chronologies, the genealogies in Genesis, you can't use that when trying to figure out how old the earth is. Well, not so fast. Just as Mr. Turpin is pointing out here, the genealogies in Genesis say this man was this old when he had this son, and he lived this many more years, and then he died. And then his son lived this many years, and he had a son at this age, and then he lived this many more years, and he died. That's completely different than like some of the New Testament genealogies that say this person begat this person, begat this mm-hmm. person, begat this person, or looking at it the other way, this person was the descendant of this person, who was the descendant of this person, who was the descendant of that person. You see, in those kind of genealogies, yes, one can show that generations are skipped occasionally, and you're naming, you're hitting the mountaintops and not naming every single ancestor in the genealogical line. So those genealogies do have gaps, but these genealogies at the beginning of Genesis do not have gaps, and again, have been used for centuries to say how old the earth is, which is what the author goes on to say, back to the words of Mr. Turpin. He says, moreover, if the Bible is noncommittal on the age of the earth, as Witherington claims, then why is it that throughout church history, most of the church fathers came to similar conclusions on how old the earth is? As early as AD 181, Theophilus of Antioch wrote, all the years from the creation of the world to Theophilus' own day amount to a total of 5,698 years. Interestingly, he goes on to say, the chronology of the world set forth by the Greeks, quote, yet not of thousands and tens of thousands as Plato and Apollonius and other mendacious authors have hitherto written. The conflict over the age of the earth is not new, since it has always been a debate between pagans and Christians. Theophilus accepted that the chronology of the Bible was accurate and reliable, as did the great theologians of the early church, St. Augustine. Even though he did not believe that the days of creation were literal 24-hour days, Augustine gave an answer to the assertion that those who ascribe to the world a past of many thousands of years, he says, this is a quotation from Augustine, those who hold such opinions are also led astray by some utterly spurious documents which, they say, give a historical record of many thousands of years, whereas we reckon, from the evidence of the Holy Scriptures, that fewer than 6,000 years have passed since man's first origin. And we can go on and see, we're probably getting close to the end of our time here.
We have, just about 2.5 minutes.
Okay. The reformer John Calvin also believed that the world had not yet completed its 6,000th year. What is more, even scholars today recognize that when the genealogies are taken at face value, the date for creation is about 4,000 B.C. This is because the days of creation, according to the text, are 24-hour days, and from an understanding of the genealogies in Genesis chapters 5 through 11, the creation would have had to occur about 6,000 years ago. Unfortunately, it is Dr. Witherington who is on shaky ground in accepting man's fallible opinion over God's revelation concerning creation and the flood. Dr. Witherington fails to see that his own armor is impossible to penetrate with the truth of God's word in its teaching on creation because of his own fervency in holding to an old earth. A lesson to learn from all of this is that if you were going to criticize with whom you disagree, then please do the honest thing and first read and listen to what they have to say. So that's the article by Simon Turpin responding to a blog post by New Testament scholar Ben Witherington, who thinks that Christians are honest but not truthful. So what does this have to do with us? You know, we're Lutherans. And, you know, we hold to the truth of God's word, and we also always have to be careful ourselves to let God's word have the final say. You know, when we take an approach to the Bible that says, well, the Bible can't be true here because we know X, Y, Z. And you say, well, how do you know X, Y, Z? Is it from, you know, what you read in a science textbook somewhere? Is it because you saw this at a museum somewhere? Is it because some scientist or even a majority of scientists say this is true? You finally have to say, how do we know what we know? And it's, you know, it's as simple as what you learn in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? So there you have that. The central truth of the Bible is the love of God in Christ Jesus, who is our Creator and our Redeemer. We know that He died for us, rose again, and it's through Him that we have everlasting salvation by grace through faith alone. And yet, you know, what the Bible says about creation, the flood, that too is true. And our Lord Jesus Himself and the apostles treat the Genesis accounts as being true and historically accurate. There's not a trace of anything in the words of Christ or the apostles that would lead us to believe that the what is recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Genesis is anything but historically true.
Thanks be to God. Well, great points, Pastor. Thanks so much for Creation Club this morning. Looking forward to get into a conversation with you again next week on Creation Club, where I'll be back in the studio. So thanks so much.
Trip.
Thanks, you too. Have a great weekend. Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer on Worldwide KFUO.